All right, this morning we are going to turn the page and start looking at children in the home. We may, if I end up with enough time, we may revisit some of the marriage stuff, but I'm trying to conclude this in the time frame that the Sunday school schedule has on it. So if I happen to have more time, I may go back and do more in the marriage section if time allows. But this morning I do want to talk about children and child rearing. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll jump into it. My own kids are here to hear this so they can tell you the truth of what we did when it's all over. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you have revealed yourself, that you have desired to grant to us your wisdom in order that we might care well for our little ones. And we pray you would teach us even in this hour to do so. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we talk about child rearing, I think the first question you have to ask is, what's the point? I don't say that, that did not come out exactly like I meant it, but there are times it's exactly how it feels. But really to ask the question, what is the point? You know, what is the goal of child rearing altogether? And while in one sense I think we could give a pretty reasonable answer to that question, if you pick up any five books on the issue, or if you go to a few seminars, you'll find it's not always as simple as you thought, or at least as you maybe first perceived. But the bottom line is, wherever you start and you set a goal as far as a destination, that's where you're going to end up. So if you don't know what you're aiming for, it's awful hard to hit the target. And I think a lot of times as parents, you know, our energies are directed in so many different ways that oftentimes we kind of miss or can lose the plot along the way. But wherever you think, or whatever you think the goal of child rearing is, or the big picture is, all of your energies and your time and your money and your encouragement will be lent to those particular ends. And so if your goal is, you know, successful financial stewards, that you want your kids to make it well in the world and to save money, well, then you will spend a lot of time teaching them those things. And again, those aren't bad things, so hear me there. But if that's the main goal, that's where your main energies will go. You know, if your main goal is to raise an athlete to get a college scholarship, then your main energies will go there. You know, one parent takes their kids to, you know, an activity every day. Why do they do that? Well, because, you know, the parent who loves their child will give them every opportunity to succeed. Is that wrong? You know, these are the questions that you're going to be confronted with as a parent, and you're going to get all the guilt that goes along with them. You know, one mom only reinforces and talks positively and encourages because, you know, good self-esteem is the highest goal or the great aim of parenting. You know, is that wrong? One mom or dad never lets their children have sweets, but only feeds them, you know, organic foods because a healthy child is the most important thing. Again, you realize even as you hear these things, you have to make myriads and myriads of decisions as a parent, and not all of them have the same weight, but whatever weight you give to each question is going to determine where you spend your time and energy parenting your kids. Now, I think when we come to this question, when we talk about children, oftentimes you'll hear it both in how we frame kind of youth culture and how we look at even how kind of youth ministry is done. Our big fear is that the culture is going to influence our children, but we forget to fear that the culture influences their parents just as much, and it also therefore influences our parenting and can be just as dangerous if we're not careful. You know, what does the world tell us that we should do with our children, and is that influencing us? You know, what do the experts say? Well, the first thing I want us to see as we look at this particular subject is that we really are called to live under God's reign as Christians, to live under God's rule with joy. You know, the Bible, as we've talked about on many different occasions, is about God's kingdom, that God's kingdom is at hand. Even as we saw this morning, you know, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And as Christians, we want to be a part of that kingdom, but of course, as a kingdom, it has a king, and we also come under the rule and the reign of God in that kingdom. And if that doesn't sound like good news, it's because we don't understand first how we got into the kingdom, that his rule is gracious first and foremost. In our culture, things like rules or being under someone's reign or authority, that sounds bad. And things like freedom, that sounds good. But that was, of course, the lie that was told to Adam and Eve in the garden, that if you have utter freedom, you'll be happy. And we know where that got us. So it got us far enough to where we had to have a class on child rearing. But God, as we know, is a gracious ruler, not a tyrant. And to be under his rule is to be blessed. And ultimately, if we really did live fully under the way that he commanded us, we would have joy. What do God's rules entail? You know, that ultimately they would, have a perfect standard of justice and peace. They would have a perfect standard of how one treats their neighbor. And from that, of course, comes life and love and so forth. What does that have to do with parenting? I would say, in summary, almost everything, but of course that would be too simple. So let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, a text I'm sure you're all familiar with. Your kids are probably familiar with it. Ephesians chapter 6 begins on verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. First thing you have to notice there is those second and third verses, honor your father and mother. Where do we see those? Where are those from? Paul's quoting. Yeah, they're coming from the Ten Commandments. It's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. And the context, of course, is the repetition of the Ten Commandments and the second giving of the law, and with it then the blessings that come with keeping God's law. If you keep God's law, you will live a long time in the land that God's giving you, speaking of the promised land. There's a very clear principle that's explicated there. To welcome God's rule and to live under it leads to blessing, and to reject it leads to chaos and judgment and pain. And that is a good basic principle. And again, that can't be our only principle. A lot of parenting starts and stops right there. Some of it doesn't even start there, which is bad too. But we do need to realize that to live under God's rule, to live under his wisdom and his commandments, brings joy, right? It really does bring life. The law's problem is not the law. The law's problem is us. Right, so if we look at God's law, it is good and it's holy, it's always just, it's like God himself. And the law really does say that if you obey it, you will be ultimately blessed. There's nothing wrong with the law, it's that the law encounters us in a fallen condition, right? And because it encounters us, what do we do when we hear the law? Cringe, that's a good description. It either immediately brings judgment, right, and with it guilt, or it brings rebellion. Paul says, we hear the law, we say, I want to do the opposite, which is an interesting dynamic. And so if that's our only principle in parenting, as we're going to see, that's not enough. That won't work. But if you don't have the, God's commandments involved in your parenting at all, that's not going to work either. You'll notice Paul gives one imperative here. He summarizes the whole of parenting in what word? What do children need to do? Obey their parents, right? Parents that have no rules. No. There really is one, if you want to boil down parenting in the most simple form, it's like, well, your children should obey you. And of course, there's more to the story than that, but you can't get to the question of obedience without there also being a law that governs that obedience. That the law does play a part, as we'll see, in our parenting. And the basic principle is that God's ways and rules are what lead to blessing, and to reject those things lead to pain. Now, again, there's a lot of theology that would have to go beyond that. Obviously, if children obey their parents, does it guarantee them a long life? No, right? children who die young and not because they're bad kids. You know, you read this wrong, and it can lead to a really bad theology of, you know, blessing and favor for obedience. But the general principle of wisdom throughout the scripture is God wants what's best and knows what's best for his creation. And our job as parents is to help cultivate in our children a desire to be bent toward wanting to do those things and bent away from trusting their own opinion of what would be best for them, which is why you ultimately function in one sense as God's representative in the world for them, which is why they, you know, God doesn't say, children, obey me, even though that's exactly what he means, right? He says, obey your parents because that is the mediated representative that I've placed in your life to show my rule and my authority and my ways to your child. And what you should want from them then is obedience to you because it reflects then obedience to me. You'll notice the roles in Ephesians are all different, but all of them are for the sake of the glory of God in order to reveal God's glory. You know, marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. The slave-master relationship is a reflection of the fact that we have a master in heaven. The parent-child relationship is a reflection of the fact that God is our Father, and as his children, we should seek to obey him. As Thomas Manton says, you know, the family is the seminary of both church and state. What do you think he means by that? The family is the seminary of both church and state. If a child learns to obey at home, what kind of citizen will he be? We want him in our neighborhood, right? but also, what kind of church member will he be? You know, just this reality of what starts in this small little schoolhouse, if you will, that we call the family, is for the good, not just of your parental pride and joy that they would, but for the good of society and ultimately for the good of Christ's kingdom. That when we're asking this small thing, in one sense, of obedience, as if you've parented long enough, you know, it's about as small a thing as God asking you for obedience. But our goal in that obedience isn't so that we have the best kids that don't make any noise when we go to our friends' houses, but so that they would honor God in all the different spheres that he's going to call them to relate in. So our goal in as parents is not, first and foremost, to discipline our kids because they can be annoying. And they can be. You know, kids are goofy and clumsy and they eat loud. But that is not the main thing that we're trying to, in one sense, train them in. Although, you know, you don't want your child eating like, you know, a cow for the rest of their life. So you do want to train them in those things. But our desire for their obedience is for this larger goal of we want them to be obedient to their Heavenly Father. We want them to be obedient to their Heavenly Father, both in their role and vocation in society at large, but also in his kingdom within the church. And we do this, we train them in that by ensuring that they obey us. And again, that's a tall order. We're going to talk about how some of that looks, but that really is, in one sense, the bottom line. We teach them to honor and submit to God by teaching them to honor and submit to us. Now, as soon as you hear that, you know, again, with kids, we're not quite as, you know, well, we are, never mind. Maybe not you, but society at large, this would not be a super popular point being made. But just as I think nervous as some people get when they hear, you know, wives submit and to and honor your husband, or husbands, you know, love your wives like Christ loves the church, those are all tasks and commandments that surely, in one sense, are beyond our ability in total to keep and obey. And yet, we see that while they may not be what we would have thought of, they are reflective of something God is trying to do for our good and for his glory. And the same concerning children and their obedience. So things like, you know, not letting them rule the house or the agenda or, you know, letting their desires kind of run roughshod over the desires of the family unit isn't something you do just because you're the boss and you know, you want to get your way. You do that so that the rest of their life, that's not the way that they function in these other areas that they move into. And it's for, you know, the good of everyone else in the house as well. You know, if you do, if you, you know, if you, if you know, this, there's There's so many parental philosophies out there. We don't have time for all of them. But, you know, kind of like the child-centered parenting, where the idea, is to really tap into your child's desires and make sure to come. And again, we want to be sensitive to our children. We want to know what their likes and dislikes are. We want to know their personalities. We'll get into this. But it can't be them that are, you know, in one sense, steering the ship all the time. Because if we do that, we ultimately are teaching them a lie. That they are, in one sense, king. And it won't help in any other relationship they enter into, but especially it won't help in cultivating their relationship with God that has real standards in which he is really the king, and he happens to be an unbelievably gracious king, which just becomes really good news. But it only becomes good news when they realize he has standards that they're not keeping, which is part of what you're doing in training them to obey you. It will lead to a certain amount of brokenness, both in them and in you, won't it? But if there's no standard, of course, there's no way to get to that sort of brokenness or to see this continued need for a Savior that loves disobedient children and disobedient parents. So part of what we're doing is showing them that being under God's rule is good because God is gracious. So yes, the law is necessary, as we're going to see, but that only works if we're also making sure to emphasize that the law that this God gives comes from a God who is so gracious to us that how would we not want to entrust ourselves to his care and to believe that the way that he instructs us is right? And again, this doesn't usually come from being like, well, here's all God's rules. It usually comes from, I told you bedtime was at 8:30. Which is odd, but it ultimately grows into things a whole lot bigger than that, right? The rule of God, again, is good, but it's not good news to us because we're rebels. But with the cross and Christ for us, God's rule over us, as we see it through that lens, becomes good. And our children, our goal is for them to know, to believe, and to live under that reality. I can't get into it this morning, but if you come to the sacraments class, you'll notice Paul immediately assumes our children are part of the church and that they are called in to obey Jesus, just like every other Christian is, because of chapters 1 and 2, that you know you're in the heavenlies with Christ, and therefore children obey your parents in the Lord. And so you'll notice your parenting begins with your children in Christ, according to Paul, and there's no other way to do it. We're going to see that this morning, is that the reason why the law and having rules becomes an effective reality is because we can share with them and show them what it means to be a Christian who's constantly in need of grace and forgiveness and reliance upon a God who is merciful. So with that, let's look at this. The law must function in parenting in several ways. I have in my notes here a cartoon from Calvin and Hobbes that you can't see, but I'll read it and hope it translates. Mom and Dad are sitting on the couch, and I love that dad. He's hilarious looking, and just in general. And Calvin's there, and they are being interviewed by him, which is pretty typical if you read the comic books. But he says, you know, what assurance do I have that your parenting isn't screwing me up? And children, absolutely no assurance. But the reason we engage in this is not because we believe we're going to be perfect parents, but because just like children are given a command to obey their parents, fathers are instructed in a way that they're to, you know, apply their parenting, that it's not something any of us has an option to get out of. It's part of our walk with Christ as Christians. So how does the law function just, you know, normally? Right. Tell me some of the things the law does. Why does God give us the law? Okay, boom, those are the two I'm looking for, so perfect. One person said, Dave over here said, to show us our sin. Will said, for our protection. So, you know, just think of in your own life, part of why the gospel is such good news is because we also know what God requires of us, and we realize, well, I didn't do that again, right? So every week when we have this confession of sin, and we say, you know, forgive me for what we, you know, for what we've done and for what we left undone. I don't know about you, but every time I pray that, a whole host of things fly through the front of my head. And a lot of times the undone one things are as bad, if not worse. It's like I should have done, and I could have stepped into this particular situation and didn't. that God's law and his requirements are what make the gospel so sweet to us, because we realize I'm not still, even after all these years, I am insufficient in myself and I need a Savior. But it's also given, the law is also given to govern us, to keep us safe, to put things in place to help us avoid doing what would ultimately damage us. And so when you're parenting, I think, no matter what brand of parenting people are marketing, everyone knows at one level there has to be rules. And a lot of times the rules are for the basic safety of your children, right? There's a lot of rules you're going to have in your home that you're not going to find in the Bible. There's a verse about having a parapet around your deck, and therefore that somehow covers all of the car seat verses. But there are plenty of things that you do for your kids' safety that the Bible doesn't explicitly say you have to do, but, through your parental wisdom, you think that these things are good. Don't run in the street is good advice. Don't touch the oven. Usually they'll learn that if they don't listen the first time, all on their own. Or don't climb up the drawers, which if you have boys, it's a wonderful and exciting thing to do, but if they're open, it also means that they're going to have a dresser laying on top of them. And these things, this form of keeping safe, again, is a good function of the law. And this typically is not what engenders rebellion, these types of laws. The types of laws where your kids at least have enough wisdom where they see a car rush by, they're not usually mad that they don't get to run in the street. They don't usually say, that's it, I'm leaving this family forever. In that sense, it functions much like the second use of the law, right? It's just teaching us what is good and helpful to govern our life, what is a proper way to live. But the law also functions to inform us of our sin. As you hear in the preaching of the church, hopefully you'll see in the sermons that there's always something that's exposing at least one point or another of what God actually expects of us. And again, these aren't, it's not a mirage where we're going to do this bit, the law bit, so that we can finally get to the gospel part. But God really wants us to live that way. That's really what he's expecting of us, and that's really how holy he is. And seeing that drives us, right, back to Christ, drives us back to the gospel and our need for it, not just so that we can be forgiven, but in hopes that it can empower us to begin to live in a way that really honors the God who has saved us. We know that God is the only one who is able to empower us for real change. I mean, at least if you've lived long enough. Maybe you're still young enough where you think you can really change in the long run all on your own. But if you live long enough, there'll be certain things in your life where you will have really tried and really wanted to be done with something, and for whatever reason, you're still not done with it, even though you see it hurts people or it's damaged relationships, and for whatever reason, you just can't. And that's when, right, calling out to God becomes your only option, and the gospel becomes really sweet news, not only that God forgives you, but he also promises to bring you to ultimate salvation, which will also equal you being holy at some day, some point in your life. When the law is used in this way, it again can become a sweet thing, and our parenting will have to factor in this reality and this balance of law and gospel. The trick, I think, above all, if I was going to summarize it, is simply this. You have to know as a parent, and if you don't get this, we'll talk about it someday, that the law will not change your children. That if that's all that you function in, if that's the only way that you parent, and this is coming from someone, who tried it at one level, pretty severely, that if that's all that your children know are the rules, and when those rules are broken, they know fear and judgment and anger, and they know disappointment and so forth, then they will know that they've done wrong, but that will not function as a change agent. It will just function as something that brings separation, as we'll see. We want instead for the law to be used in our parenting, not to change our children, but to be used to help encourage them afresh in their needing to continue believing in the gospel, to reveal their sin, to expose their heart and their needs, and to keep them trusting in Christ, both for their salvation and their ability to change. And in one sense, much like in pastoral ministry or anything else. You know, if someone comes into your office or into my study already crying and confessing their sin, I don't say, like, hold on, let me read to you all the verses about what you've just done. Well, why? Well, because clearly the law has already done what it needed to do, right? They're there and broken. They know that they've sinned. What they want is help, right? And that's not the time to be like, well, what were you thinking, you know? And it's the same with children. It's a little harder with kids because you're so close to the situation and you've told them so many times. It's almost like you're experiencing what your Heavenly Father feels like in relation to you. But beyond just being a time to show the gospel in our parenting, you know, when the law has done its work and we do need those rules in the house, there really does need to be things that your children are required to obey, and you should believe they're required to be. It shouldn't be like, this is a rule, but we know you're not going to keep it, and that's just going to be the way it is. That does not help them appreciate either God's authority or the gospel, because it just becomes this muddled down that there are no rules, you know, the good news is that I get my way. Our use of the law needs to be, again, out of love for the hope and for the sake of showing the gospel, and our disposition, even when we are enforcing requirements on our children, needs to be one based wholly on grace. That our desire, even in enforcing these things, should be for the good end of our children, that we want them to be whole and sound and soft-hearted and ultimately found in Christ. So if we function out of the law, first and foremost, as people or especially as parents, what will be the primary feelings that you experience, if that's your main mode? What's that? I heard something. If you are mainly functioning out of rule-based only parenting, that, you know, I want obedient children, what will your general emotional state be? Anger, frustration? Well, why? I mean, that just seems, that seems very fatalistic. Why? Maybe your kids aren't as good as mine. You know. We just felt happy. They were just so... because you will be disappointed with the result, right? Because you are dealing with children that, even though, you know, again, what we confess in baptism, our children are born in sin, right, in Adam, but they've been made holy in Christ. Well, now they're experiencing the same thing that we experience, right? At the same time, we're trusting that they're in Christ, but they're also sinful, just like mom and dad, which means if all you're doing is functioning on a rule level, you will ultimately be frustrated. And you can tell if you're doing that if, you know, the main mode of conversation is, you know, yelling or screaming or silent treatment, or, you know, if that's how you're parenting, take a deep breath. You're doing it wrong. Let the law do its job on you. You are doing it in a way that is, one, totally normal and totally wrong, right? It's our primary way of functioning. It's how we deal in all our relationships, unless Christ trains us differently, right? All of our relationships, we want to be based on do the right thing and I'll love you back, right? Which is what the law says, right? Do this and live. You know, children, obey your parents and you will prosper in the land. And that's a real promise. And in relationships, we tend to do like, well, if you're nice to me, what will happen? I'll be nice to you, which is the exact opposite of what grace says, right? And so if you're functioning on that level, it will be fair, but it will be miserable for you and for your children. Grace always functions in light of the fact that there is sin and there are sinners, and that there's no other mode of approach when that's the case. If there's going to be a real relationship that prospers, grace has to be the primary factor that's involved. Just like with the husband's wife section, so too with the children and parents section. And it will be needful for the kids as well. You know, and again, grace is not niceness when people are being good, but love and kindness and gentleness when people are being bad, which means little people as well. You know, and again, we can unintentionally communicate to our children, be good and I'll love you. We would never say that, but how we respond to how, you know, this relationship exposes that's what we mean, that our relationship on them is contingent upon their, you know, willingness to obey us properly.